Well, good morning, everyone. Welcome back. It's different, but we are back. Gracious God, all creation worships you. The world that you formed was made to praise you. Your saints on earth and in heaven, Saint Michael and all the angels, lift their voices to you. Let us pray. Lord of all, we remember how Jesus called Matthew to be his disciple. Help us, like Matthew, to leave all the concerns of our lives at this moment, so that we may worship you as we should. Speak to our minds and our hearts today, and help us to learn through this service how we may be better followers of our Lord Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. And a prayer of praise and thanksgiving. This is the time of year when we are very conscious of your generous love for fields yielding their harvest of grain and vegetables. For allotments and gardens where we can grow food for our table. For shelves in shops crowded with all kinds of things to eat. For the wide variety of flowers with their different colours and scents. For people all very different, but each one made to be like you. For Jesus, your Son, the best gift that you have ever given us. All these blessings show us how very loving and generous you are. Accept our praise and our worship for all that you are and all that you have done. And make us thankful people every day. In Jesus' name we pray. Our prayer of confession. As we continue to think of Matthew, we come before you with our prayers of confession. Jesus came to find Matthew at his place of work. We confess that sometimes we forget that we are your disciples, not just in church, but at work, at home, or in school. Jesus called Matthew to follow him when he was busy doing other things. We confess that we can sometimes be so busy that we do not hear our Saviour's voice. Matthew got up straight away. We confess that we often put other things in first place, ahead of what you want. Matthew followed Jesus. We confess that we do not always do what you want us to do. We thank you that when we look at Matthew and the other disciples, we see people who made mistakes just like us. We thank you that Jesus forgave them, explained things to them, and gave them another chance. Thank you that because of Jesus, you forgive us too. Help us to listen to the voice of your Holy Spirit as you guide us. Thank you for the new start that you give to us in Jesus.
Amen.
Now you might think after that you're going to get a reading from Matthew, but you're not. Because if you've been watching the videos, you'll know I've been doing some from the Old Testament and in the last couple of weeks from Exodus. And so we're going to hear this week's Old Testament reading, which is part of Exodus chapter 12.
The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in Egypt, "This month is to be for you the first month of your year. Tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one for each household. If any household is too small for a whole lamb, they must share one with their nearest neighbour, having taken into account the number of people there are. You are to determine the amount of lamb needed in accordance with what each person will eat. The animals you choose must be year-old males without defect, and you may take them from the sheep or the goats. Take care of them until the 14th day of the month, when all the members of the community of Israel must slaughter them at twilight. Then they are to take some of the blood and put it on the sides and tops of door frames of the houses where they eat the lambs. That same night they are to eat the meat roasted over the fire, along with bitter herbs and bread made without yeast. Do not eat the meat raw or boiled in water, but roast it over a fire with the head, legs, and internal organs. Do not leave any of it till morning. If some is left till morning, you must burn it. This is how you are to eat it: with your cloak tucked into your belt, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. Eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. On that same night, I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn of people and animals, and I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. The blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt. This is a day you are to commemorate. For the generations to come, you shall celebrate it as a festival to the Lord, a lasting ordinance." Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for the reading from your written word. And as that comes from a time and a culture so long and far ago from us, help us by your Holy Spirit to hear what you say to us through that ancient word today. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Before we get into the passage specifically, it may be worth making a few brief points in response to some of the aggressive atheists who, especially online, object morally to the account of the plagues that God sends on Egypt. The last and the worst, the killing of the firstborn, which is mentioned in this passage. Firstly, they fail to see that this is a response to the genocide that Pharaoh has been inflicting on the Israelites, seeking to have all male Israelite babies killed. Killing the firstborn is actually rather less than what Pharaoh was doing to Israel. Secondly, for Pharaoh to impose such a policy required the cooperation of the whole Egyptian nation. He could not have done it on his own. Egypt as a nation was guilty of cooperating with or acquiescing to that policy. I know it wasn't a democracy, but nevertheless. And thirdly, they tend to say that it's immoral that God judged Pharaoh when it says that God hardened Pharaoh's heart in some of the other passages. What they overlook is before ever God hardens Pharaoh's heart in the story, Pharaoh hardens his own heart. God hardening Pharaoh's heart is God confirming Pharaoh's existing decision. We'd do well to ponder the solemn thought that God sometimes confirms us in our choices. Now, I know just saying those things briefly in a minute or two doesn't completely deal with all the moral complexity of the story, but I hope that that just gives you hints that things are not as straightforwardly bad as some people like to make out they are in criticizing us as Christians. And leaving them to one side now, I want to concentrate on the institution of the Passover in our passage, and what does it teach us about God and salvation? So here are three things. Firstly, it points us to God's new creation. God's new creation. So in verse 2, God says, "This month is to be for you the first month of your year." Passover is a new year festival, because it's a time when God starts all over again with his people. Everything becomes new and fresh. It is hard not to think of the Apostle Paul's words in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17, where he writes, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, the new is here." Because when God saves people, he makes those people new. And it's a sign that he's making all things new. Just as he promises new heavens and new earth in both Isaiah 65 and Revelation 21. So when we are passed over for judgment, it's not simply that we are led off the hook for our sins. We are given a new start, as new people who are on the way to God's new creation. God will not leave us in our sins and in our mess, and he will not leave his world like that either. How many people could do with a new start in life? How many would be relieved if they could put the past behind them with all their regrets and start all over again? Could not our world do with a clean slate and a fresh start too? Yet think of how on New Year's Eve people have hopes and aspirations for life to be better in the coming year. It doesn't always happen, and I guess you would say this last New Year's Eve we've all come a cropper this year. But the aspiration is deeply human, and in one sense, I think you could say it's God-given. New year, new hope, new beginnings. As a human race, of course, we mess that up individually, we mess it up institutionally, but with God, it's different. He wipes clean our past and starts making us new. Isn't that something worth sharing? And perhaps too, sometimes some of us need to hear that again for ourselves, don't we? So we have this new creation. Secondly, Passover gives us a sense of urgency. So leaving aside all the detailed instructions about what to do with the animals and blah, 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 and the cooking instructions, verse 10 to 13, "Do not leave any of it till morning. If some is left till morning, you must burn it. This is how you are to eat it: with your cloak tucked into your belt, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. Eat it in haste. It's the Lord's Passover. On that same night, I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn of both people and animals, and I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. The blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will strike you, will touch you when I strike Egypt. Passover is not a casual social event. Even though in future it was to become a festival that would last 7 days, at this point the lamb needed to be eaten hastily because God was about to act, he says, against all the gods of Egypt. The blood of the lamb on the doorposts marked out the Israelites as separate from those who worshipped the gods of Egypt. And this was important because God was about to act against those idols. The urgency for us comes not in the hasty eating of the Passover, or our Passover, of course, the Lord's Supper, but in not knowing in history when God might act against the gods of our day and the idols of our society. I'm very loath to say that the coronavirus pandemic is the judgment of God, but you know what it has done? Hasn't it highlighted many of the follies that our society has deemed valuable? How does keeping up with the latest designer names and desirable consumer items look right now, when it's enough for many people just to survive, when so many jobs are insecure or are disappearing? How do our sports and entertainment idols look when sporting fixtures are played behind closed doors? The theatres are still dark. You know, when our children were in infant school in Chelmsford, you know, in the circuit we were before we came here, there was a day when the children of the school were all invited to go in dressed up as superheroes. Well, we looked around for a costume for Rebecca and we didn't have one. All we did have for her was a children's nurse's uniform. So we dressed her up as a nurse, and she went in with the express message to say from her mum and dad that these were the real heroes. I think that would get a hearing in 2020, wouldn't it? It didn't then. She was the only child in the class not to be given a chocolate, because she had not come as a superhero. You see what I mean about what coronavirus does in highlighting what our real values should be? Yeah. And Passover reminds us that it's urgent to evaluate who and what we are following and worshipping. The gods of Egypt are judged, but we who stand under the sign of the blood of another lamb, the Lamb of God, we do so not as superstition, but as a declaration not only of our forgiveness, but of who we worship and follow and serve, do we not? There's our urgency. Thirdly and finally, Passover stretches across time. The reading ends in verse 14 with these words. God says, "This is a day you are to commemorate. For the generations to come, you shall celebrate it as a festival to the Lord, a lasting ordinance." Now, to hear that, you might just think that Passover was simply another tradition to keep on being practiced. But you know, it's more than that. Why? It connects the Passover generation with the present. Later, in Deuteronomy 26, when Israel is given a liturgy for taking first fruits and tithes to the priest, the worshippers are to speak as if they personally suffered in Egypt and were liberated by God. even though they are a later generation, and that is their basis for bringing an offering to God. There's something similar in our Christian Passover, in the Lord's Supper, when Jesus tells us to eat the bread and drink the wine in what? Remembrance, yeah? Do this in remembrance of me, yeah? And the word used for remembrance is a very special one. It's one that binds the past and the present together, and by implication, all that's to come in the future. We, at the Lord's Supper, are taken right back to the upper room and to the cross. And also, the benefits of the cross are brought right from 2,000 years ago into the here and now. The past and the present are bound together across time. We are Passover people and we are Easter people. As God passed over the homes marked with the blood of the Lamb, so he still passes over those marked with the blood of Christ, the Lamb of God. It's like we are watching at Calvary at the foot of the cross, and the power of the cross is still effective for us today. There are some people who will say to you, but why? How on earth can an event from the past affect us today? And I would say to them, for goodness sake, look at history. We still have the effect in this country of the Roman invasion of Britain. Go and see all those straight roads. Go and see all sorts of other things, yeah? We are still living with the effects of World War II. And we'll do for many a long time, will we not? We're not dislocated from the past. And God wonderfully brings the power of our Passover, the cross, to us. And you know, it's not just that it does something individual and personal between us. It does bring us that, with our sins being forgiven. But it's not something isolated. We are connected not only with God across space and time, but we are connected with each other and with all the generations of saints down the ages and in the generations to come. As Passover and its ultimate fulfillment at the cross do their work across the centuries, we find ourselves as part of what we call the communion of saints. And though we are separated by death from meaningful fellowship with so many at present, that embrace from the past to the present points us to the future, when the communion of saints will be fully one in the kingdom of God, in that time when we and all creation will be made new. That's why we look forward in hope as Christians at a funeral, isn't it? Are there any practical applications of this truth? Well, yes. Doesn't it fill us with marvel and wonder and worship at a God who can connect us to his past acts and also to the present and to the future? Isn't that wonderful? And it fills us with hope, doesn't it? For surely we are going to be united in the new creation at the throne of God with those who have gone from the church militant on earth to the church triumphant in heaven. Indeed, put that with the hope of the new creation, the removal of false gods so that the one true God is all in all, and everything about the Passover and its Christian fulfillment in the Lord's Supper and the cross should lead us surely to praise and adoration. Amen. We move to our prayer. prayers of intercession. Again, on the screen. Let us pray. At this time of year, when many things are changing, as the seasons change, the time of holidays comes to an end, and the evenings start drawing in, as some churches welcome new ministers and discover new ways of working together, as children change classes and teachers get to know different children, and as new courses and subjects are begun, Almighty God, we live in a world where so much changes from day to day. Be with those in the world who have to manage these changes. Help them not to get so caught up with what they are doing that they forget about other people's feelings. Sometimes we can feel anxious and insecure because we don't know what is going to happen next. Help us to remember that whether our lives are changing a lot or whether they remain the same, you are always there. Amen. The next parts of the service are the peace and the offertory. Obviously, we cannot move around and share the peace, so we will just say the words that come up. And obviously, we're not passing round the offertory, but I'm sure we want... I mean, I think there's a retiring offering at the back. But it's still right that we dedicate what we do offer and will offer to God. So I'm still going to use the offertory prayer that comes up, okay? So, the words of the peace. God has made each one of us, and he longs for us to be at peace with each other. May God's peace be with you all. We use this offertory prayer. Generous God, we shake the tree of your goodness, and fruit comes tumbling down around us. So in thanksgiving we bring our gifts to you. May they be used so that many more may come to understand your generous love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now we come to our communion prayer of thanksgiving. Would you like to stand for this if you're able? We would normally, wouldn't we? Rather than you sitting for the entire service. And so it all continues on the screen. Creator God, this is the time when we gather in fruits and vegetables and enjoy the results of work that has been done throughout the year. In the Bible we read that you created all kinds of plants with the seed inside so that there could be new life. Lord, you give us so much. This is the time when a new term begins, but you offer a new start to everyone. Help us through Jesus to make a new beginning every day. Lord, you give us so much. This is the time when many in the church see a lot of change. Ministers move, meetings start up again, and through it all, you are there, guiding us from the old to the new, helping us through times of uncertainty. Lord, you give us so much. When we think of your generosity, we remember your gift of Jesus, sent to live amongst us, to show your love to all, so that we might see in him what a generous and loving God you are. Lord, you give us so much. Let us now remember what happened at the Last Supper that Jesus shared with his friends. On the night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took some bread and gave thanks to God for it. Then he broke it in pieces and said, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this to remember me." In the same way, he took the cup of wine after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood. Do this to remember me as often as you drink it. For every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you are announcing the Lord's death until he comes again." Lord, we thank you for this reminder of the generous love of Jesus. As we share the bread and wine, pour out your Holy Spirit upon your gifts and upon us, that along with all your people on earth and in heaven, we may really belong to you. Join us to each other and to yourself through the love of Jesus. In his name we pray. As we have broken this bread, we remember God's good gifts offered to each one of us. Thank you, Lord. This is the Lord's table. It is Jesus himself who invites us to share together here. Would you like to be seated? And if you would like to take from your pew your piece of bread, and as I said, I'll say the words and we'll eat together, and we'll do the same with the wine. So the body of Christ, which was given for us, preserve us to eternal life. Amen. Take the cup of wine. The blood of Christ, which was shed for us, keep us in eternal life. Amen. Now we join together in a prayer to say thank you to God for our communion. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you that we have been able to share bread and wine around your table. Help us as we go away from here to be ready to share all the good things that you give, and especially the good news of the love of Jesus. Amen. And we close with a blessing. May God, our Creator, make us more and more into the people that he wants us to be. May Jesus, our Saviour, fill us with his generous love. And may the Holy Spirit guide us wherever we may go. And may God's blessing rest upon each one of us, now and always. Amen. May God bless you all.
said it all. Cross has said it all. I can't deny what you have shown. Cross speaks of a God of love. There displayed for all to see. Jesus Christ, our only hope. The message of the Father's heart. Come, my children, come on home. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so high as the measure of your great love. As far as the east is from the west, so far you've taken our sin from us. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so high as the measure of your great love. As far as the east is from the west, so far you've taken our sin from us. The cross has said it. The cross has said it all. I never recognized your touch until I met you at the cross.